Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Last Sunday morning, we took some time to consider a most significant word, particularly to us as believers in Jesus Christ, a word that is often misunderstood, both in the world and in, quote, Christendom, a word that's often bandied about without any consideration of what it means, a word that incites some in this world to hatred and violence for no other reason than that this person is called by that name. It is a word that has been associated with the most heinous of crimes in history that absolutely do not express the true biblical definition. And that word is Christian. Christian. We wanted to consider this term so that we know and are assured of what it means, and then what the character should be of the one who calls himself a Christian. This is probably nothing new for all of us here this morning, but it is always good to be reminded of those things which are most surely believed amongst us. And a good reminder so that we might be able to joy and rejoice in what God has done in our lives. Now, last week, we considered the meaning of the term Christian. The Greek word is, do you remember? Christianos. That's right. The Greek word is Christianos. And we come to understand that this term means a Christ one. A Christ one. One who belongs to Christ. One whose master is Jesus Christ. One whose nature is so tied to the Lord Jesus Christ that our lives are to reflect Christ-likeness whenever we express ourselves. Christianos, or the word Christian, is more than just being a Christ follower. We hear that term, it's most popular today of use amongst Christians and other churches, being a Christ follower. This term is more than just a Christ follower. It means more than just being an adherent to Christ. This term, Christianos, and the word Christian, carries with it a sense of relationship, of ownership, of belonging, of fellowship. You know, the word fellowship, koinonia in the Greek text, means more than just sharing coffee together. You understand that? Fellowship is a sharing together of something held in common. When we have fellowship with Christ, that means we are one with him in faith, in being, in the spirit. We just share part of his life. Peter said we partake of the divine nature. That's more than just being a Christ follower or an adherent to Christ. It means relationship, ownership, belonging, fellowship, and even our own very nature is changed when we belong to Christ. Our nature now becomes Christ-like, and we are to evidence him in our lives by the things that we do. All right, so a serious term, the word Christian. Not to just throw it around blindly or without sense or meaning. It is a very serious term. And then last week, so we took note of the meaning of the term Christian, a Christ one who belongs to him, whose very nature is that of Christ-likeness. And then last week, we took note that there are only a few places in the New Testament where you will find the word Christian. Do you know how many places? Three. Three places in the New Testament where you will find this word Christian. So we remarked that there's three places, and what do we know about three? Triune God, anything that it seems when you come across some of the numbers in Scripture, anything with three has a divine stamp of approval on it. And so three places where Christian is used, we surmise that maybe God has a special purpose, because three doesn't seem like very many in the whole lot of the New Testament. But if we consider that this is God's word and he has inspired it to be written in those three places, then that's pretty significant, it seems to me. We looked at the first two places last week, and this morning we're going to take a look at the third. But maybe you need a bit of a review from last week. And we have visitors with us this morning, and they probably haven't listened to the sermon at all, so we'll give you a review. The first verse that, or the first place where you find the word Christian, is what we read in our scripture reading this morning in Acts 11, verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him," Barnabas went up to Tarsus to get Saul, who later on we know as the Apostle Paul, okay? But at this point, he's still being called Saul. "He found him. He brought him down to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Right? First place that this term would be used is right here in Antioch. And Antioch was a busy place. People were getting saved all over the place. And the grace of God was greatly evident. What was it about these disciples in Antioch of Syria that prompted others outside of the church to call them Christians? Because we sense that that title Christian was given to them by others, just the way the wording is in the text. So what was it about these disciples that caused others to call them Christians? Well, to answer that question, you need to dig into the context of the passage. In the context of that particular passage is the verses that we read earlier, verse 19 to 26. And without going back there and pointing out all of the things that you can see, you might want to just quickly scan over those verses once again. But let me give you the summary. These Christians in Antioch were believers in Christ by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. They believed and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is in his death for our sin, his burial, and rising again from the dead on the third day. In that little context of that passage, we find them witnessing to others around them so that many others came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They assembled in church. They assembled in church. They submitted themselves to the teaching of Barnabas and Saul, who really were ordained, I think, of the Lord Jesus to teach spiritual truths. And it seems, as you read through that section, they were hungry for the Word of God and the doctrines in the Scriptures. They were hungry for the truth. They wanted to know what God's Word was. Seems to me that's a pretty good definition of what a Christian is. All of those things put together would help us define a Christian. The second place where the term Christian is found is in Acts 26, verse 28. And again, we looked at this last week. It simply says, "Then Agrippa," who happened to be King Agrippa, "said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." By this point in time, as Paul is defending himself before Roman authorities, the term Christian, it seems, was in use as a familiar word to mean believers in Jesus Christ and those who lived their lives for Christ. I mean, Agrippa, he just used that term with a sense of understanding, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And once again, the context of this verse tells us what is meant by the term Christian. The context for Acts 26, 28 is verses 1 to 27. And we won't take time to read through that either this morning, but let me summarize it for you. In this context, Paul is basically giving his testimony to Felix and to King Agrippa, and shares with them all of the details of how he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, some of the things that happened to him there, the fact that he went out and was preaching the gospel of Christ. And that the reason he was standing before those Roman authorities was because he stood for the hope of his own people, the hope of Messiah coming, of bringing salvation. The Jews didn't like the fact that he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, but that is the hope that all the prophets in the Old Testament expounded on and prophesied about. And Paul says concerning King Agrippa in verse 27 that Agrippa knew the and believed the Old Testament prophets, as Paul acknowledges of him in verse 27. He says, I know you know them, and I know you believe the prophets. And so we understand that Agrippa is not far from being a Christian. Not far from being a Christian. He only needs, seemingly, one more step. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from his sins. Then he would be a Christian, right? Salvation, we noted, is very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. It's not complicated. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple. But it's not easy, because a lot of people don't want to confess that they're sinners or believe that they're sinners. And I mentioned to you last Sunday that I had a professor at school who said that the most difficult thing, the hardest thing in getting somebody saved is to get them lost in the first place, because everybody thinks that they're okay. And so to try and get people to the point where they will admit their sinfulness before a holy God and that they have sinned against him is very difficult. But it's really easy. It's simple from that point on, right? You admit your sin, you repent of it, you believe the gospel, trust Christ, call on the name of the Lord, receive him into your heart by grace through faith. So it's very simple. And Agrippa was almost there. Almost there. Sadly, there is no record in the scriptures or other places that I'm familiar with of Agrippa ever trusting Christ as Savior. But at least he knew what a Christian was. And we have that understanding as well through that little interaction between Paul and him. Now, the third place where the term Christian is found is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If you have your Bibles open at 1 Peter 4, check out verse 16. It says this: Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's the verse where the term Christian is used. But what do we need to do to have a full understanding of this verse and what is being said here? We need to check, class, the context. Yes, context is key in everything. So even in this case, we need to check the context of this verse. The context is in verses 12 through 19. The context for this verse, 12 through 19. Let me read them for you. Beloved, Peter says. When he uses the term beloved, that means he's addressing believers in Christ, right? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to saved people. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Wow. That's something, isn't it? That is something. How often do we hear of other people, because we would never do this ourselves, when we're going through difficult times or suffering, that we're asking God, well, what's going on? And we start blaming God, and we get mad, and we get upset. I know you never would do that, but some around do, even believers, you know, and they're looking for scapegoats. They're looking to get back at somebody for something they've done to them. This verse, this passage, just reverses all of that stuff to a very tidy biblical philosophy. Let's take note of a couple of things in this passage. Number one, as we mentioned, Peter's writing to believers, calls them beloved. In verses 13 and 14, he uses the term ye, referring once again to those believers that he's writing to. And in verse 15, you have the word you. Do you know the difference between second person singular and second person plural in the English language? Whenever you come across a second personal pronoun that begins with a T, that's the sign for T, like thee, thou, thine, those kinds of terms, that's second person singular. Anything with a T is singular. Anything that begins with a Y, you, ye, your, is second person plural. You've been around Berean long enough to know we express that quite often. And the King James is the only English translation that we have that still does that. It's very accurate and specific between second person singular and plural. So here, as Peter is writing to the beloved, he uses ye and you. He's addressing them all as a group of believers in Christ. Ye and you are second person plural pronouns. And so we understand he's addressing Christians. Secondly, notice the assault on believers in such words as, in this context, verse 1, verse 12, fiery trial. What kind of thing is that? Sounds painful, doesn't it? A fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't be concerned about that, because as though some strange thing has happened to you, but fiery trials come upon those who are believers in Christ. Notice in verse 13, he says, rejoice in as much as you are, what? Partakers of Christ's sufferings. The word partaker here is the Greek word koineo, koinonia, a sharing together, a fellowship, if you want, of Christ's sufferings. We participate and partake of Christ's sufferings. Well, do you really want to participate in the kind of sufferings that Christ went through? We can probably handle the ridicule, the reviling, the rejection, but are you going to stand for the scourging, the whipping, crown of thorns, nails in hands and feet, just the beatings that Christ underwent on our behalf as he went to the cross and then dying on a cross and all the pain and suffering that is involved? Peter says, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Inside me, as a natural human being, I kind of want to separate from that. But then the new man in me says, I want to embrace that because Christ did that for me. I ought to be willing to suffer for him, maybe to the same extent as well. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, the sharing together, a communion, a fellowship of what Christ went through. That's quite an assault, isn't it, on believers? We don't face that kind of stuff here in Canada yet, but who knows how long it may be. Other believers around the world are suffering like this. Their lives are being taken, pastors killed, Christians are killed, homes are burned, churches are burned. It's just an awful thing that's going on in the world around us. Suffering for the same kinds of things as Christ's sufferings. Notice in verse 14, reproached, right? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. The word reproach means to revile, to upbraid, to cast into one's teeth. Have you ever had somebody come and just face-to-face, nose-to-nose, and they're just ripping into you up one side and down the other? They're casting whatever it is they're mad about in your very face. That is the word reproached for the name of Christ. And then finally, in verses 16 and 19, he uses the word suffer, right? If any man suffer as a Christian. And verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him. So the assault on believers seems to be just what comes for anybody who claims to be a Christian. If you don't experience any suffering, whatever that may be, perhaps there's an opportunity to reflect upon your own relationship with the Lord Jesus. Right? We're not to be offensive people. Right? It's not our presentation of the gospel that should be offensive. It's the gospel that is an offense to those who don't believe it. But our presentation of it, our manner in talking to people ought not to be offensive. But even if you're the most delightful person in the world and you start talking to somebody about Christ, you can kind of expect that you're going to get some reproach coming back, that there may be some suffering you'll have to face. It's, I would say, the lot of a believer in Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that if you become a Christian, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be rosy, everything's going to be fine, and you'll be happy all the time, and everything's going to be pleasant, because sometimes it's not. Thirdly, note here, what is not suffering as a Christian? What is not suffering as a Christian? We'll talk about what suffering as a Christian might mean. But what is not suffering as a Christian? Look at the previous verse, verse 15. It says, let none of you suffer as a, what? Murderer or a thief or an evildoer. And that's a big word that covers a whole lot of stuff. Evildoer, or, you like this one, a busybody in other man's matters. Don't be a busybody in other man's matters, because if you are and they don't like it and you have to suffer for it, well, that's your own fault. You'll have to take care of it. Yet, Peter says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian. So he's contrasting verse 15 with what it is to suffer as a Christian. Don't be a murderer, don't be a thief, and so on. Don't be a busybody, because those are things that Christians are not to be involved in. And if you suffer because of that, well, it's your own fault. So then, number four, what is it to suffer as a Christian? Well, if we take the tenor of and the spirit of the context that we have here, to suffer as a Christian is to be reproached for the name of Christ, whose name we belong to. We are a Christ one. And we suffer in the kind of thing as a reproach for the name of Christ. Have you had anyone curse you out or belittle you or sneer at you just because you are a Christian? Haven't had that experience too often, but there have been a few times in my own life when I've been accosted because I was a Christian. I told somebody I was a Christian, and the reproach, the ridicule, the demeaning was pretty intense for a while. just because you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and your God, there may be people out there who don't like that and who will give you some trouble. And if you haven't experienced anything like that, reproach for the name of Christ, then that's great. I hope that you may not have to do it. But in case you do, then you need to be prepared for that. You know, the name Christian is a vile name in many parts of the world today. As we mentioned earlier, persecution of Christians is rampant and increasing worldwide. We said last week that I believe that we are today, we are like it was back in the days of the first century church under the Roman Empire and the Roman government, when being a Christian was illegal, and Christians were being used as torches in Caesar's backyard to light up the courtyard. They would stick, impale them on posts and light them on fire as Christians. They would put Christians into the arena for entertainment, watch the lions tear them all apart. Today, I think we're pretty much in the same kind of day as the first century Christians were in this world that we have, in which we live today. We live in a day when being a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying man or woman is cause for many to revile you. Now, some won't. Some will say, oh, that's nice. That's good for you. And, you know, kind of dismiss you as being silly or whatever. But we need to be prepared for those times when one will revile us just simply for being a Christian. Apostle Peter talks about quite a bit about suffering in this first epistle. If you're interested, consider these passages. Go back to chapter 1. In his introduction to this little letter, in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about the ones he's writing to who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He talks about the trial of your faith, the things suffered as a believer in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest, conversation being your lifestyle and your living, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's people out there that are against you as if you're going to live a Christian life, a righteous life. There are going to be those who will speak against you. Drop down to verse 19. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering how? Wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. there's the example of Christ. I mean, he was beaten, he was reviled, and he didn't answer a word back. What did he do instead? Went to a cross, bore the sins of the world upon his own body on that tree. He died in our place. And remember the first words that came out of his mouth when he was nailed to that cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. How awesome an example is that for us? Chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. But when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So if you're going to live a righteous, Christ-like life, there people are going to speak evil of you. You can count on it. And then, of course, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, we've already read them. But in chapter 5, last little section, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Suffering just seems to be the lot of those of us who call ourselves Christians, who are Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just something that we need to deal with and to face in our world, perhaps from time to time. In some places in the world, it's all the time. So the last observation from 1 Peter 4 is, what is the response to suffering as a Christian? What is our response to be? Well, over and over again, Peter says in this epistle, look at verse 13, for example, chapter 4, verse 13. What's the second word? Rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, right? Is that your experience? Well, it can be. By an act of our will, we can rejoice. We can be happy, even in the face of suffering and persecution. Verse 16, be not ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed if we suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. In verse 16, we can glorify God on this behalf. We ought to glorify God, even in the midst of our suffering. And then in the last verse of 1 Peter 4, it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And from that we can say our response ought to be faith and faithfulness to the Lord God trusting to his will in our lives. He talks about in the last verse about the will of God. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Do you think God's will would ever be for us to suffer? Yeah, in some instances. That's an opportunity for us to strengthen our faith, our trust in the Lord, to you know, maybe do some in-house questioning and talking. My dad said it's always good from time to time for self to give self a good talking to. And maybe we need to do that, just to shore up some things that are maybe failing or weakening, and maybe reorient our lives in a way that is going to be more pleasing to the Lord. The little phrase, will of God, the will of God, an important phrase in 1 Peter. He uses it 4 times. I'm not going to tell you where they are. You can look it up for yourself when you get home. There's part of your homework this morning. Just in 1 Peter, look and see if you can find those 4 places where the will of God is mentioned, and then what you can learn about that. I can't tell you because our time's gone. So, a Christian is a Christ one. One who belongs to the Lord Jesus, who is intimately involved in the life and the being of the Lord Jesus. Our very nature is changed. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's more than just being a Christ follower. We note in John chapter 6 that there were many people who followed the Lord Jesus, but when his teaching and doctrine got a little too hard for them to handle, they all left. And so a follower of Christ is just somebody who's enamored, I think, with the Lord Jesus. And if things get a little tough, they're going to bail out. So a Christian is more than just a follower of Christ. We are told to follow him. But it's more than just a follower of Christ. It is a Christ one, a believer in Christ who has called upon the name of the Lord, one who belongs to the Lord Jesus by grace through faith, one who lives a Christ-like life in contrast to the world, one who may, and in all probability will, suffer for righteousness' sake and for the name of Christ, and suffer for just being a Christian in a world that hates Christ and loves its sin. One who will suffer for doing the right thing. One who will not seek vengeance, but will keep his faith in God and in Christ. Who will keep our souls as a faithful creator and savior. That's 1 Peter 4:19. So, are you a Christian this morning? I trust that you are. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a look at this passage where we find this wonderful term, Christian. We understand what it means, and we embrace that term in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Help us to live in a manner that will be in keeping with our Savior, and that others may know that Christ lives in us. And the life that we live today is Christ living in and through us. And we live by faith. I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. Be with us as we move into our fellowship around the Lord's table just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.